You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 through 23. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray and for his sake. Amen.
All right, well, it's great to be here again, and I'm enjoying the weather. And I'm certainly enjoying the time in the book of Ephesians, all the things that I'm discovering as I go through these passages again. And it's a reminder of how rich the scriptures really are. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for the lives, Lord, of all here today. Especially we thank now of some who can't be, including Betty. And we thank thee for her life and all that she's done. We ask, Lord, that you reach down with your mighty hand and provide healing to her body, that she can recover and live on in great success and comfort. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, Ephesians, the great book of Ephesians, as we have said previously, the book of Ephesians is basically a citadel of great knowledge and understanding. And it's really the high watermark of Paul's epistles, that along with the book of Colossians. Now, last time we were looking at these three prayers, and there's some tremendous things that we've learnt from these three prayers, because Paul in two of them prays, and in the last asked for prayers. And where they're placed in the book of Ephesians is also instructive at the beginning, middle, and end. They therefore form an important part of the book of Ephesians, and they teach us so much about what is important in the book of Ephesians concerning the great revelation of the mystery. And you can see right in the middle there, right where all these great things are placed. And then the last one is the utterance. So you have the acknowledgement, which relates to the eyes, the enlightenment of the eyes, the comprehension relating to the heart, and the utterance is the mouth. And that's where Paul was requesting that prayer be made for him personally, that he would speak boldly as he ought to from prison. And you might say, well, how does that relate to us in this age? After all, Paul is gone. He's not with us in the flesh. But what we have is his writings, and we need to allow that to be spoken out and to be heard by people. So the zipper on the mouth, that's a no-no. More like the roaring lion. Okay, and we looked at the hope. What is the hope of his calling? The hope of his calling. You see, what's important is to understand his calling. There is certainly things that we hope for in our lives. We have our own personal hopes. Let's be honest. We have certain objectives and hopes that are associated with our objectives. But what we need to first of all do is understand what the hope of his calling is all about. And so I've sort of likened this to a telephone call that's coming in. We have the landline. Why we have a landline, I do not know. We're paying money for a landline, and all we get is these garbage calls, you know. And they come in all the time, you know. And we don't. What we've done is we've hooked up an answer phone, and that takes care of it. And all we seem to do is go through the answer phone, delete, delete, delete. You know, I don't know why we even have that thing. We've got cell phones. I think we need to wipe that out. But I liken this to, you know, God is calling us. But this is not one of those garbage calls. This is a call you don't want to miss. You know, this is something you need to listen to. And he's got this call, and we need to answer it. And I was I put this up here not because I wanted us to sort of go through each passage, but I wanted you to see that the idea of a calling is something very central in the Bible. There are many calls going out in the Scriptures. And what we need to do is we need to differentiate them using a mathematical term. We need to understand what is the calling for our age. Because if we go back into the book of Acts, we'll find different callings in there. And hey, they're not too far away from where we are living now. I mean, talking about our history in terms of the ages. The book of Acts is not too far back. But if you go back into there, you'll find distinctive callings. And they're not ours. They're not ours. And so we want to know, what is the hope of his calling? And we can only get that as we rightly divide the word of truth. And I put this up here, you know, hold the phone, man. There's something very important to see. There's certainly, we can locate at least three callings. And I'm not saying these are the only callings. But we can certainly find these three, the New Jerusalem. And there's the land grant. These are obviously different things. The land grant and New Jerusalem are obviously different callings and related to hopes, which are very different. And then there is the heavenly places themselves, which is the third one we've placed up there, and I don't know how to picture that. And I've just got a progressive picture going on behind me. I don't know what I'm drawing yet, so I'm sort of drawing in dashes, coming up with some inspiration, and perhaps next time I'll come up with some sort of idea that I can add to this. But, of course, the heavenly places is outside of this dimension, this system of dimensions that we live in, this three, if you add time, four-dimensional living that we have today, three of space and one of time, well, it's very, very different. And how can we represent this? Well, it's hard to do. And we went through this passage in Romans 9 to show Israel's great place and the advantage that it had, which was massive. And it's understandable, therefore, that people who do not understand right division of the Scriptures will try and slot themselves into this. It is a natural thing. Unfortunately, it's the wrong thing to do, because God has a calling for this age. Are you hearing? You know, do you have ears to hear? Are your eyes enlightened that you might know what is the hope of His calling? You see, that's what we need to push, and we need to make this known. Now, once I saw this message, and I saw that everybody around me was confused on these issues, I got so excited. And I went out in the flesh, and I went to try and bust people's arms to make them see this. Now, when the Bible says, to make all men see, what is the fellowship of the mystery? Yeah, man. I'm going to do it, boy, under the flesh. But that's not going to work. It's like picking green fruit. They sometimes look good. Well, there are some green fruit that, you know, they're green, you think, and they're ripe. Well, even Granny Smith's, you know, Granny Smith apples, which we grow in New Zealand hugely. I mean, they're just everywhere. But, you know, Granny Smith apples are not really ripe when they're green. I know you eat them when they're green, but you know, you realize that a ripe Granny Smith is actually slightly yellow. And one that's been ripened on the tree is so sweet, you couldn't possibly imagine that it's a Granny Smith as you buy it from the shop. You pick these ripe from the tree, you put your hand on the apple, and you just slightly twist it, and it drops into your hand. Right? That's when it's ready. And when you eat it like that, it's a totally different thing. Now, what we do in the flesh sometimes is we say, well, there's an apple there, man. Yank! And you pull it off the tree. It's good for nothing, man. Maybe you can use it for some cooking if you cook it up and steam it up and you can, you know, you do all that sort of stuff with it. You might be able to make some sort of tart apple pie with it. But it's not ready. It's not how it should be picked. There's a right way of doing things, and we need to learn that. Well, these are great things, you know. Well, what about us? Look, the covenants, the giving of the service, the promise, the fathers, the adoption, the glory, all these things were Israel's. Then we go to the Gentiles. Oh, man, Gentiles in the flesh, without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world.
Yeah, but it goes on, fortunately. But if we just stayed there and we look at time past, where the Gentiles were, that's it. And unless you rightly divide the word of truth, unless you go further in this and see that, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. If you just put yourself in here and you go back into the covenants given to Israel and you try and get your blessings and your hope there, then somehow you've got to make yourself a Jew. And that's what people are doing today in many, many denominations of Christian. I'm not saying they're not saved. Hey, they're our brothers and sisters in Christ in many cases. That's true. But unfortunately, they've got stuck, as I was. And I'm not saying that I am what I am because I'm some great human being. I'm useless in my flesh. But by the grace of God, someone passed on to me some knowledge, and I've got something there that I need to communicate to people. So here's this calling, and I've shown you this passage in green here. So in Ephesians, it appears these three times. And right here in the middle, notice it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. You can't see that in the English, but in here there are actually three words which relate to call. The beseech means call alongside. So Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. I call you alongside me. That is me, the prisoner. That you walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called. There's three callings in there. Notice straddled round about this is the hope of his calling. One hope of your calling. Yeah, if you go back in the book of Acts, you'll find more than one calling. But here, there's one. And that's an amazing thing. But right in the middle, straddled around, where no hope is mentioned. You notice? Use the technology. See right here in the middle? The word hope is not here. Hope, hope. But in here, no, it's not there. But isn't it interesting that hope is there? Hope is there in the fact that what you've got to do to understand this hope is to come alongside Paul the prisoner. You come alongside Paul the prisoner, and there you'll be able to learn about how to walk worthy of the calling wherewith you're called. And I just sort of symbolize that here. And hope, caught alongside Paul, straddled by hope. And so what we have done is we have looked at that last time, that you might know what is the hope of his calling. We have looked at that last time. And so now what we're going to do is we're going to move on. We've got to move on to the riches. The riches, man. The riches. That's why I like to write Paul's name, you know, with the A-U there. Because A-U standing for gold, and we can think of it like riches. So you've got here Paul. And Paul the prisoner, specifically, he says, I beseech you. He calls the Ephesians and thus us in this age alongside him, that you might know what are the riches. And hit the right button this time. So the word riches come up in Ephesians this number of times. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times here. And if you look at Ephesians 1:7 with me, it says this. It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the richness of his grace. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And Ephesians 2:7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. 3:8, it talks about unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles, the unsearchable riches. Oh, I'm not saying you can't find some wealth in the Bible, But my friends, this wealth
is untraceable, it's unsearchable. You can only find it from Paul the prisoner. Why? Because to him was given this secret, which was hid from ages and generations, but now is made known. That's it. Now you say, but I'm all happy with understanding the riches of salvation by grace. Yeah, that's nice to have that. But my friends, there's more. There's more in your Bible.
And he says in chapter 3, verse 13, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. According to the riches.
Yes! You see, you can function far better once you understand Paul's prison ministry. And you can understand better how to walk in this age when you understand Paul the prisoner. The riches. Yeah, that's right. Paul the prisoner
brings forward a lot of these riches from prison. So the prison ministry, full of riches. And we need to appreciate this, and we need to let people know about them. We don't want to have the crumbs that fall from the table.
You know, not very happy with that. Want to have a decent meal, you know?
So I gave this structure here, which is fairly clear, right in the middle, the exceeding riches of his grace in the future.
So Paul, yes, lots of gold, lots of riches.
So we've looked somewhat at this. What is the hope of his calling? What are the riches of the glory? And now, what is the exceeding greatness of his power?
Three things. Three petitions.
The hope, the riches, the
exceeding power.
Exceeding greatness of his power. That's what we need to look at.
And let's have a look at that passage in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse number 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? And notice it says, to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Now when it says exceeding greatness, this word exceeding usually means something that's going to be pretty hard to fathom. Something pretty hard to fathom. Exceeding greatness of his power. The word power
is that word that I put up there. And you probably can see a word in here that's an English word. And dynamite, right? Dynamite. Power, man.
I remember going to an agricultural display one time, and they were trying to show farmers quick ways of putting in irrigation in their swamp areas. And so they came up with this method of using dynamite. And basically what they'd do is they'd core down some holes into the swamp, and they put these dynamite sticks in there, and they had a special way of exploding them so sequentially, and they're showing farmers how, you know, you don't have to spend all this time clearing out these swamps, you just use dynamite. But it was quite impressive because they put off these things, and we weren't too far away from where the dynamite was going off, and the crowd were just splattered with mud. It was really, really wild. But anyway, dynamite, power. Power, yeah, there's power here, the exceeding greatness of his power. And it says this, look what it says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Now it says, raised from the dead. This power relates to not just resurrection in general. It does relate to resurrection. But it relates to Christ's resurrection. When he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Now, the resurrection price is kind of unusual. You see, but it's not unusual. It's just a resurrection, isn't it? Well, it's a special one. I want you to go back into the Gospels and just have a look at this with me. Because as we ponder this, we get to appreciate more about this exceeding greatness of his power. Mark chapter number 9 And this, well, I don't want to read too much of this because we'll be here too long. We'll read from verse 1. And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And what we're going to do is we're going to see here this vision of the coming kingdom. It says, And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John. Peter, James, and John. And leadeth them up into an high mount apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here, and let us make thee tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. And if you think that's strange, well, there's an explanatory note immediately after that. For he wist not what to say. So let's just build some tabernacles, man. I mean, he's blown away, and he's got to say something. So that's what he says. And the note here says, For he wist not what to say. He does not know what to say. For they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And suddenly, when they had looked around about, they saw no man anymore, save Jesus only with themselves. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen, till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. Now look at this. Here it comes. Till the Son of Man, referring to himself, were risen from the dead. And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one another what the rising from the dead should mean. Now wait a minute. Hold the phone again. We know the Jews, specifically the Pharisees, taught the resurrection. There's no problem with the resurrection. But these people were questioning with another what the rising from the dead should mean. Well, why were they doing that? Because, you see, when he said in verse 9, till the Son of Man were risen from the dead, it means risen from out of the dead, meaning that the dead would be left behind. That he would come out of there. This is not a general resurrection. This is not a general resurrection. This is a specific out resurrection, we could call it. Out from among the dead. Okay, let's have a look at another passage, just to sort of clarify this a bit. If you look at Philippians chapter 3, Philippians is like Hebrews. It's like this discussion of how we should run the race. Except, unlike Hebrews, it's written to us in this age. And in Philippians 3, it says this, in verse 8, Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. You see, he's now talking about this excellency of the knowledge. And he goes on and he says, And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. In Galatians, we discuss this faith of Christ. And we're not going to make this an objective genitive. We're going to accept that it's the faith of Christ. That it's because of his faithfulness that we have this security. It's not me looking at the wonder of my own personal faith in Christ. I'm not very impressed with my faith in Christ. Because when I look at my faith in Christ and I see my sister dying and not understanding and for a moment there wavering a little bit in my own faith, when I see things happen around me that I don't understand, I look at my faith, it's not that rock solid, man. Not too impressed with my own personal faith. But one thing I see in Christ is someone who went straight to the cross, man, no wavering, went all the way there and died, as it is written, fulfilling Scripture to the letter, man. That's what he came to do, and he did it. Now, I would like to live that kind of life, where I see what I'm supposed to do with my life, and I live it. But I realize, as Paul does, what I would not, that I do. Unfortunately, that's this stuff that often gets in the way. But realizing that means that I don't give up. Realizing that, I say, yes, all right, the flesh stinks, and I failed there, but I'm throwing it over the back, and I'm forward. I'm going forward. I look at it, yeah, you messed up here, Wayne. You messed up there and there, over the back. I'm not going to bring it up here all the time. Say, oh, what a failure, what a failure, what a failure. I can't live like that. What we've got to do is toss it over the back, and on we go. We will make mistakes. Just don't make the big ones, right? Let others make the big ones. Don't make the big ones. Man, have I seen some people make the big mistakes of life. Now, I'm not going to rehearse all the big mistakes. We know what they are, right? And he says this in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That's our subject. The exceeding greatness of his power and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto whose death? His death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Oh, hold the phone, man. If by any means. If by any means. Oh, man. Look at this expression. If by any means I might attain. Now, that means, I don't care what you say, that means the possibility of failure. There is the possibility of failure. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Well, guess what this resurrection is? It's the, you know what this is, anastasis. The anastasis is resurrection. And this thing on the front of it is X, the exit, the out resurrection. If by any means I might attain to the out resurrection. The out resurrection. Just like Christ. He's talking about being conformable unto the how Christ lived his life and went to the cross and died. But he carries that further. And he says, if by any means I might attain to the same resurrection. You know, how do they get those bass things going in those cars? Can you imagine what it's like inside? The brain must be vibrating inside the skull. Yeah. Anyway, ex anastasis, the out resurrection. The out resurrection. That's what he's talking about. That pertains to a gift. No, that's a reward. That's a reward. That's something that we can also attain to if we so desire. So the out resurrection is mentioned here. And if you look at it and you consider this great power,
you realize that other callings also look at this resurrection of Christ, but it's very different. Let's have a look at this. Let's take a look at this. If we go back, say, here we have the cross, and if we go back into, say, the book of Acts, chapter 5, we'll have a look here and see what the death and the resurrection of Christ and his ascension means to people back here.
Let's have a look at that. Look at Acts chapter 5 with me. And this teaching is kind of interesting, I think. Acts chapter 5, it's about 31, I think. In verse 29 it says, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. So here's the resurrection that he's talking about. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be the head of the church, which is his body. No, it doesn't say that. It says, exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins.
Why, that's the place there. So the place here in Acts chapter 5, and I put this in the wrong place, didn't I? It should be here. So here it goes up. And Acts chapter 5, he goes up into the heavens. But his place here is looking forward to the repentance of Israel. So sure, yes, he went up into heaven's glory, and there was a great glory associated with his resurrection and his accomplishment on the cross, but it still relates to Israel. You say, oh, now that he's gone to heaven, it all relates to us. No, my friends, there is an Acts ministry. When we come over to the book of Ephesians, that is Paul in prison, then we discover something new. Let's keep reading in Ephesians chapter 1.
And let's see what it says here in Ephesians chapter 1. And let's see, around about verse number 21. Oh, we read from verse 20 a bit here. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. There it is. What a big difference that is to what we find in Acts chapter 5. What a big difference there is in hope from Acts chapter 5 and through the book of Acts. Yes, my friends, something new was created once Israel was judged at the end of the book of Acts. Paul the prisoner. That's what we need to learn about. We need to understand God's will for us
by coming to Paul the prisoner. Tremendous things to learn here.
There's some sadness in this world, man. No one's underestimating the sadness that's in this world. It's huge. There's a lot.
But my friends, there is something coming.
And God is so gracious that regardless of whether you earn the out-resurrection, there is the resurrection. And we've got the resurrection for sure, because we have life in Christ. I came across this picture on the internet. Isn't it a marvelous picture? You see this child standing on a wheelchair, looking up. And that's the hope that's coming. Some people in this life, they go through the hardship. Some poor individuals are only just born. They are born and go into hardship and then they die. Yeah, okay, that's terrible. But my friends, there is a resurrection coming. And there's life through Christ. And man, have we got something to tell people. A wonderful hope. Let's pray. God and Father, we thank Thee for the passages we've looked at, the great truth that Christ is the head of the church. And that he is the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. We thank thee for that great fullness that is ours in Christ Jesus. And that we are a part of his inheritance and that great fullness itself. We thank thee in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus Christ.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.